Tem? Okay, Jude, and let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to be good students of your word. Help us to work at it and to understand the differences, the similarities. Help us to see the universal ideas or truths that work with any time, any people. And help us also to see the unique ideas that are directed to a certain group or a certain time. Help us to be honest about this. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Jude, and being it's in the back of the Bible, and it's a general epistle, and right next to Revelation, and then you got James, Peter, and John, and then Hebrews. All of this is going to be flowing around the same ideas, same doctrine. In Jude, he started in verse 5, 6, and 7 about a pretty raunchy people and or being, strange flesh, that he calls filthy dreamers in verse 8. And he kind of continues the idea in verse 10, 11, 12. And in 12, they're going to be part of the political entity, political influence. And in verse 12, they'll have like charity, political fundraisers, stuff like that. And he describes these people and or beings in verse 12 and 13 as like clouds without water. They're hot air, full of hot air. And the end result for them is reserved in blackness for darkness forever. Okay, verse 14 is verse 14 and 15 is one statement that Enoch either said or wrote. But it looks like he spoke it, and the Lord had it recorded. And that's the only portion that the Lord wrote or put in the Bible from Enoch. Some folks believe that there should be a book of Enoch that should be in the Bible. And, of course, they're going to add a bunch more like Jasher and other things. But yet, they can't figure out the 66 we have. But just in case, I decided to get a personalized copy of the Book of Enoch. And so this is hardback, so it made it through the flood. And it has in here to Dave, who I don't know, signed Enoch. And so, yes, it's high dollar. So, but there's one sentence in here that God put in the Bible. And so, and these guys, if they think this thing through, first off, Enoch would have had to get this written down or something around 5,000 years ago, because he died 669 years before the flood. The flood was around 2300 B.C., so back that up to about 3,000 B.C., and then he would have had to give a copy to Noah. You know, Noah must have had a whole case of them, because this is pretty good shape. And then it made it all the way through. So, but I would dare say a lot of times people are looking for hidden truths because they want to set themselves up as more spiritual than other people. And so, but there is one statement that Enoch did say, and in verse 14, and these are some things in the Bible that I find it really reveal how precise the Bible is, where it says, "And Enoch also the seventh from Adam." What, you know, what a coincidence, the seventh. You know, the tenth is Noah, and that's usually the number for Gentiles. And the 13th, which is usually considered bad luck, that's Nimrod. And Nimrod was the guy that was like the leader or the tyrant of the Tower of Babel. So it's things like that, the numerology and the coincidences, you know, of the Bible seems to give the evidence that God is directing this book. It's funny, I might go through Hebrews on YouTube, but we were in, What's that place called down there, that secondhand store? Restored something? Restored, okay. And so I was looking through the books, and I saw a Wycliffe commentary. So John Wycliffe, it says Wycliffe commentary. So they took the Wycliffe name, but then when you read in there, John Wycliffe didn't write any of the commentaries. There's all these other guys. And so they want to rely upon Wycliffe. And in the very first comment on Genesis, they didn't even wait two sentences and they criticized the book and ran to the LXX, the Septuagint. But then when you go to Hebrews and James, like all of them say, that was written to Hebrew Christians. When the title doesn't say that. It says it's written to the Hebrews. And a lot of times, you know, they just make it so complicated, and then it takes them like six pages to give the foundation of this letter, when all you got to do is just read the title and read the first couple of verses, and it's right there in front of us. And it's just amazing to me. And so we have Enoch, and he wrote his statement that God put in the Bible. He said, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. So he's got the main doctrine of the Bible. So at 3000 BC, when he uttered that to people, they probably said to him, oh, you've been saying that for years, Enoch. You know, and so 5,000 years later, you know, the Lord's still coming. And then he commented about the society of his day. And when you get towards, you know, a society that's dying and apostasy's coming in, that you feel like, man, it just feels like I'm against everything. You know, it just seems like everything that the world is pushing is absolutely wrong. And especially the media, if a person, you know, listens to the media and goes the exact opposite, he will be right probably 95 or 98% of the time. The exact opposite of what they're trying to push. And then, of course, the universities and the colleges and things like that. But when Enoch commented about the people of his day, he said, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So you can see his favorite word is ungodly. And then if you go to Revelation 2:13, here's a fella's name. And this is a guy that was in the church of Pergamos. And Pergamos was known as a worldly church. And Jesus said, I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name. You know, that's kind of mind-boggling. And hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas, my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. So Antipas, what a name. How would you like to have that name? Anti. The P-A-S is the root of the word of pan, like pan-America, all America. So his Antipas would be against everything. The guy's against everything. And he was a faithful martyr. And so in verse 13, I just find that, you know, this church worldly saying Satan's seat there, guy gets martyred there, but yet he says, thou holdest fast my name. That's a strange thing. And that's interesting. Yesterday after the ladies' Bible study, you know, I went over there, you know, to go home, and they had some questions. And it's like, you know, a couple was raised in a Catholic church, and it's just like all that stuff just went over their head, and they believed in Jesus Christ in spite of the church. And this is how the Lord works. And I can remember, you know, a couple of times coming to the Dutchie church, you know, about Sunday school class where something kind of really, you know, got my attention. One of the few things that gets, you know, a kid's attention. But I know that when I was saved, we were still in the Dutch Corner Church. And how did I hear the gospel? You know, it was the Spirit that brought that through. And it's the Lord works. You know, you and I can go to a Catholic church, a liberal church, and hear the gospel and actually understand what they're saying. But often they do it in a fashion where most of the people, it just blows over their head. Like it says in 1 Corinthians that when they declare the gospel in the wisdom of words, they make it of none effect. So it's like at my grandfather's funeral, my uncle Bill preached, he officiated the service, so he had a whistle and everything. He officiated the service and he gave a gospel presentation, which I was kind of surprised he did. But just the way he did it was so, it was so high up here, the only ones that understood were saved people. And that's why we want, when we give the gospel, make it clear, obviously plain. Okay, but Enoch, so he's, this is the crowd that he had to deal with, and this is why, you see why he said they were ungodly. Verse 16, murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaking great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Okay, remember that when Jesus said, or it said about Jesus, he spake not as the scribes, not as the scribes, he spake with authority. So the scribes will say, this doctor so-and-so says this, this one says this. And in the education world, they call this a peer review. Peer review. And so they was put this person here. And the reason why they brag on these people is because they get an advantage of that person. And that's what he's talking about. The men's persons in admiration because of advantage. It's a personal advantage to them. And that's, of course, in the fundamental Baptist world, you know, where they really, you know, when we were at Hiles Anderson, you know, Jack Hauser would walk out, everybody would be hooting, hollering, yelling, and screaming, you know, then he'd have host the young ladies and they'd be throwing, he'd be throwing money back, they'd throw money, I don't know, all that stuff. It's just, it's putting somebody too high in a pedestal. And that can go to a guy's head. And a lot of preachers, what they need to do is they need to get out and work with their hands. They need to build something. They need to get in the dirt. Okay, and, you know, to sit in their little office and people come to counsel them, they easily can tend to think that the world revolves around them. And so they just need to get out. I mean, Paul was a tent maker, so he was a highly educated fella, but yet when he got into ministry, he provided his own way. And that keeps a person balanced. And it realizes, you know, people have lives to live. Men are working, and men get off work, and they'd like to stay home, but yet they're going to come to church, and there's quite an effort put in that. And there's an appreciation for that, the sacrifices that people put into that. So in verse 16, and when they're boosting somebody up, there's a reason for that. So that seems to, verse 16, that seems to, from 5 to 16, it's basically describing the elements of the society. And then 17, and you'll see where he's got, but beloved, and then in 20, but ye beloved. And so here at the end, he's going to kind of give some real quick pointers to a people during a time period that's going to have a lot of pressure put on them. And these pointers, these ideas are to help them survive going through the trib. So in verse 17, but beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if this is a general epistle to the Jewish people, and the apostles, remember, were apostles to the circumcision, and he's pointing out the apostles of the words of the Lord Jesus. So the words of the Lord Jesus obviously are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But the apostles are previous to Jude, who retained their apostleship to Israel, would be James, Peter, and John. So we're going to find some ideas in those very short epistles that match what Jude is talking about. And the reason why he puts them in these short epistles is, one, is because time will be very short for these people, and they got to be able to have something short and quick to read and to give them power. And so you'll find that at the end of virtually every age, where the books in the Bible will be large, and then they go down small, then they come back and large, small, and it goes like that, kind of like a mountain and valley thing. And so verse 18 is a perfect example of that. How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust. Let's try one of those apostles, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. And then he will say in chapter 3, verse 2, okay, well, notice 3, verse 1, this second epistle. So there we have the one of the titles of the letters right in the text. And then he says in verse 2 that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before of the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord, our Savior, or our Savior. So that would be Peter, James, and John. And then he says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. Same idea that Jude talked about. So this would show us that these are on the same doctrinal footing. And the footing will be the last time of the last days. Again, there are many truths in the Bible that are universal. But then there are some truths that are specifically, sometimes specific for Israel, sometimes specific for the church. Okay, sometimes for the Gentiles. And then there are sometimes these rules are for a certain time period where you have Deuteronomy and a lot of things in there. And so this is where Paul said we got to rightly divide the word of truth. So it says 18, so that will match 2 Peter 3. And then in verse 19, these be they who separate themselves. Okay, so this is a tribalism that often takes place, but then it's sensual. And this is the whole Hollywood industry is sensual. And you take this back to chapter verse 7, giving themselves over to fornication, because that sin is a tangled web that pulls them all in. Okay, essential. And then it says, having not the Spirit. So this would be the evil. And then he throws in some one-liners for the righteous. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Okay, for the New Testament believer, you can go easily. This is a universal idea in Colossians 2. Where he says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith. So there's the same idea. In other words, encouraging the individual, add to what you have been taught, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Most holy is often, most high God is often a Gentile thing. But in this case, most holy faith, referring to Judaism. And then he says, praying in the Holy Ghost. Okay, now remember the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, was introduced to the apostles in John 14, 15, 16. Okay, and then Paul added information about the Holy Ghost, how he's our intercessor. So he says praying in the Holy Ghost. Now, somebody in the Pentecostal movement, they're going to think, oh, yes, praying in the Holy Ghost. And then they're going to speak in tongues and they're going to think they're doing the right thing. No, praying in the Holy Ghost is letting the Spirit of God be our intercessor during our prayers. It's nothing to do with, you know, getting all emotional with, you know, country rock music with Bible words to them and people getting all hipped up so that they can, you know, speak in tongues. A person can approach the Bible like that with a preconceived idea and the Lord allow them to deceive themselves. Then he says, keep yourselves in the love of God in verse 21. For the New Testament believer, nothing can separate us from the love of God, according to Romans 8, 38 and 39. Nothing, neither death nor height. But why does he say to these people, keep yourselves in the love of God? Implying there's a chance, okay, and that's where Hebrews comes in play. And of course, that's a tribulation application. So that is a truth that would be limited to the righteous of the tribulation. And how will they keep themselves in love of God? Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, our Lord Jesus unto eternal life. And then that you'd run right back to Hebrews 4:16, where he says you come boldly to the throne of grace that you may obtain grace to help in the time of need. And so that brings it back under that doctrinal footing. And then in 22:23, it gives two basic approaches of reaching out to others. And he says, and some have compassion, making a difference, and then colon, and others save with fire, fear, pulling them out of the fire. So often, from most of the time, our experiences in witnessing, especially in a personal setting, most of the time it's done through giving the truth of God, meek as a lamb. Okay, where 2 Peter mentions that. But then there are some people, you just got to put it right in front of them. Okay, you got to put the truth right. You don't have to yell and scream at them, but you just, soft soaping it. Just give it right to them. And that's the way they get their attention. Now, I've lived long enough to where you ever come across people who say that they're very sharp with their words and they say, well, I just believe in, speaking my mind and giving the truth out. And if they can't handle the truth, well, then that's their problem. Now, normally, if they're willing to dish it out like that, if you give it back to them in the same fashion, they don't like that. From my experience, I've experienced that. And so we can still give forth the truth in the right fashion, but yet there are times the Lord wants us to be bold as a lion. And so that's basically asking the Lord to give me the right words at the right time to the right person with the right spirit. Now, often another thing in our conversations, we do have to keep in mind where the Lord says we got to be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. And so we got to consider, okay, what's our relationship with this person? Is this person older or younger than I? Is this a friend? Is this family? Is this a coworker? Okay, and so we got to kind of consider all those things. If we know some things about their background, what their likes or dislikes are, then we can take those things and relate that to the gospel. And so here he says some have compassion making a difference. Making a difference in a person's life. Now, there's that word compassion. If we go back to another word by apostles, go to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. First Peter 3:8, he says, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. So that would be part of the compassion. Okay, and then over there in 23, and others say with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Okay, that's really putting it on. That would be, you know, maybe a kid standing out in a street corner, and you got to yell at him, get out of the street. You know, a car's going to get out of the way. You know, there's times you got to do that. Okay, but a lot of times, you know, you're with family, you know, you got to be very different with that. So then he says, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now, that's an unusual statement. And that idea of being spotted, garment, clothes, spotted by the flesh. The flesh having plagues and lesions, and that pus gets into the clothes. And this is a weird thing, and this spots up there in verse 12. These are spots in your feast. Then you've got James 1:27, keep yourself unspotted from the world. Then you have, can the Ethiopian change his color and leopard his spots? Okay, and then you got the two chapters on leprosy in Leviticus 13 and 14. And who reads Leviticus 13 and 14? You know, who stays awake when you read it? Whose mind doesn't wander when you read about a scab and this hair and is it turned white and go see the priest and, you know, all that stuff. But that's all in there. And that would probably go into Revelation 16 where there's a plague put on people who take the mark of the beast and it's some type of leprosy or AIDS and it gets in their clothes. And he's saying, man, if you got, you're pulling these people out of the fire, they're ready to go to hell, and you're pulling them out of the fire, and you even hate the garments that's spotted by their flesh. Now, there's a person that did, that lived in India with the lepers. He was part of a leper colony. And he kind of discovered something different about leprosy, that he felt that leprosy is where the nerves, that you can't feel pain. And he said he was trying to get in this one little building and the doorknob was so, it was locked. And he said a little 9-year-old kid came and twisted that doorknob, even to the point where blood was coming out of his hands, but he didn't feel it. And he discovered that some of the limbs that were missing, like a finger or whatnot, that a rat actually chewed it off through the night, and this person didn't feel it. Okay, or they would sprain an ankle, and they didn't feel the ankle sprain, and they would keep walking on it, and then gangrene would set in. And so this fella, he lived amongst those people for a long time. And I can remember a lot of Bible believers talking about his ministry, but that's an unusual thing. You know, the leprosy. But it looks like that's what's going to be something for the tribulation. And it's, remember in the Old Testament, Naaman, that one fella, that the little girl that was taken captive, she heard Mrs. Naaman probably crying about her husband, how he was a leper, but he was a military guy. And so she said, my preacher can help you. You know, he can do double positives. And so, and then he eventually, you know, came across Elisha, dipped into Jordan 7 times and was healed. Now, that might be a way for someone in the tribulation to be healed. And that would definitely be an example of pulling somebody out of the fire. But, you know, I don't know all the ins and outs of that. Okay, the last two verses. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, okay, in our realm, falling in our walk, the implications here is falling into perdition, according to Hebrews. In other words, they have all that's available to them to stay faithful. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless. And of course, that's the goal, before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. and to the only wise God, our Savior. And then, of course, see how the Bible spells Savior. That just rings so much better for me, especially the last three, our Savior. And then right in the middle of it is I. But to the only wise God, so our Savior. And whenever a Bible or a religious group degrades the deity of Jesus Christ, that's something to watch out for. Because in Colossians it says he deserves the preeminence. And what I pray, you know, a lot of times for the rapture, the second coming, or, you know, pre-tribute, I pray, Lord, it's time you receive the glory that's due you. I mean, times, it's been long enough. Why don't you just come on back and we'd love to give you the glory. But the only wise God, our Savior, to be glory and majesty, dominion and power. So all that to the Lord Jesus, both now and ever. Amen. Okay, there we go. We'll stop there. And let's go and pray. Lord, I do thank you for your words. And Lord, like I said, even so come, Lord Jesus. It is time for you to receive the glory that is due you. We thank you for that hope and promise of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.